Amen. Good morning, everyone. So great to see you. Oh, come on, guys. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord this morning.
There's power in the
song. It's a new song. We're going to start off with the chorus, and this is "The Greater the Storm." And when you think about all that we go through in life, we go through so many different storms of life. And I think back to the story of the disciples when they're in the boat, and they're terrified because this giant storm has come up. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to get through it. But praise God, there's a Savior. Amen. And so we see here that Jesus, they call him in. And Jesus doesn't just help him get through the storm. And he calms the storm. He takes control and he shows that he is God. So whatever storm of life you may be going through today, just know that there's a God out there that loves you. And he will get you through that storm. So the chorus goes like this.
The greater the storm, the louder our song will be. Battles may roll, but we sing from victory. Darkness will tremble, prison walls are gonna shake. Fear has no power when we worship your name.
Amen.
Are you with us in the fire? So why would we ever be afraid? Because we know you. We know you.
Let's sing it out.
The greater the storm, the louder our song will be. Battles may roar, but we sing from victory. Darkness will tremble, prison walls are gonna shake. Fear has no power when we worship your name. Glory to the name.
sing that chorus one more time? Let's just declare this over this place.
Greater the storm, the louder our song will be. Battles may roar, but we sing from victory. Darkness will tremble, prison walls are gonna shake. Cause fear has no power when we worship your name.
The greater.
And the greater the storm, the louder our song will be. Battles may roar, but we sing from victory. Darkness will tremble, prison walls are gonna shake. Cause fear has no power when we worship your name.
Amen. Let's worship the name of the Lord this morning.
Glory. I'm going to start off with a statement, see if y'all like it. The world doesn't struggle to understand our message. It struggles to see it in our lives. The gospel is the greatest message in the world. But if my life and your life contradicts it, what does that communicate about our message? We don't like it when messages are contradicted. Chris and I went deer hunting around Christmas. And on the one of the things about deer hunting when you get older is really you're kind of, I think you're just going to eat the food. I mean, the hunting is great, but I mean, I'm kind of really there for the food now, I think. He was going to take me out to dinner the last night that we were there, and he had a place that he really enjoys. We show up, that place is closed, so now we're audible. And we're in a place that I'm not familiar with, and he's not used to going, you know, to this town either. So I call a friend who lives there, and I said, hey, where can we go get some good food in this town? I'm not going to talk about the town or the restaurant. It's not the point here. Go to this place. They've got excellent food. They've got excellent wings, which I like excellent wings. So we go, and we sit down, and I order 25 of them because I was hungry. They're sending a message about gluttony. I think I ate four of them. And if you know me, I can eat anything. I'm talking about I can power through some food. I just said, let me get a box. This is the greatest place I can eat four. The message is different. Like what? I was just totally confused. Like what has happened here? How did you get this so wrong? How did you mislead me so badly? Sometimes I wonder if that's how the world feels about Christianity. They hear the message, but when they look at the church, the experience doesn't match the claim. This is the exact tension that the Apostle Paul addresses in Philippians 1:27 through 30. Paul is not telling them to live worthy so that they can gain the gospel, so that they can earn the gospel. He's telling them to live worthy because they have the gospel, because they're benefactors of the gospel. When a church lives worthy of the gospel, it stands united and fearless to progress the gospel and strengthen others in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Churches the world cannot ignore live like citizens of Christ's kingdom. Look at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. The very first command Paul gives is simple and powerful. It's a verb. It says conduct. The verb conduct means to live, to lead your life, to let your manner of life be. It's going to require some action. It's going to require some calories, some mental and physical effort. It has this meaning of citizenship and belonging to the word. Written to the Philippians. The Philippians were not in Rome, but they were a Roman colony. Rome expected this Roman colony to act like Romans. So they would have understood what it means to embody and act like a citizen of another bigger entity. We should be acting like, believers, should be acting like citizens of heaven and not the world. We know what it is and what it feels like to have a demand on our lives to live in a certain way. My grandfather demanded me to live in a certain way. As I got older, he always wanted me to hold my shoulders back because I just had this tendency to do this. I probably still preach like that. I would disappoint him if he was still alive today with that. But he always wanted my shoulders to be back. He always wanted me to conduct myself in a certain way. Why? Because I was a representation of him. That's why he demanded that. I do the same thing with my children in certain areas. When I got to high school and I got on the football team, the football coach was very clear with all the players. You're football players. You represent Hayden in this school and outside the school, and I expect you to live a certain way. Christianity is no different. We should be acting like, living like citizens of heaven in this world, this dark world that we live in. Y'all agree with that? The church is heaven in miniature spiritually. Our life must match our homeland. Our life must match our Lord. He says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Man, that sounds big. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Man, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit. Anybody? But what does this manner look like? How do we even begin? Well, we begin... must begin with belief. If you don't start there, belief in Jesus Christ and confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, the rest of this is hopeless. You have got to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. I'm just telling you. You can try to do it without it, but you're wasting your time. Your flesh will never accomplish what is being asked here. We don't live worthy to become citizens. We live worthy because God has already made us citizens. It's a response to what God has already done. What is the manner? He says standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit means stability. It means resolve. It's a refusal to move when the world tries to get you to move on the Word of God and on the gospel. You see, it has a real big vested interest to get you to move off of God's Word. Because as long as we're standing firm on God's Word, we will not reflect the world. We will not satisfy the world. Y'all see what I'm saying here? But you see, here's what I need you to know. When the temptation comes, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And in the third chapter, we see the devil already trying to get this compromise to start. Look what it says. He says, indeed, this is the serpent talking to David. Indeed, has God said, are you sure? Did you hear him right? Did he really say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And as soon as that crack of doubt started, he's in. The devil in the world has and will continue to question God's word and try to get you to question it too. We don't just defend it with individual courage. It requires corporate unity. It requires us to be in one spirit, to stand upon the word of God. As the preacher of this church, I need to know that you're behind me on the word of God. Can I continue to preach the word of God? Or do I need to compromise the word of God? Where are y'all at? I need us to be united. I need to know that if I get up here and I interpret and I rightly divide God's truth, that you're going to stand right behind me and you're going to support me. And you're going to say, yes, it's contrary to the world, but we're with you because you're with God. Amen. If I don't have you, oh, it's going to be tough. I need you. I want you. I want to be united with you. That's what Paul calls us to be, united as one. Stand together. So, if you're struggling with what I just said, are you standing? And if you're not, again, I'm not mad at you. We all get sideways. We all kind of take the left-hand turn sometimes. But if you're not standing with us, if you're not with us today on God's word, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, yeah, you are compromising my word. You have started trusting in the world. Then today, the cross is still there. God is still providing forgiveness. There's still repentance. You can still run back to Jesus Christ and get the Holy Spirit filling in your life so that you can once again have the confidence to stand on God's word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Strive means to contend, to compete as a team for one purpose. It's an athletic term. It describes two teammates side by side. I think of a double team, a lineman doing a double team. You know, he's got the guard right there in front of him, and that guard and tackle, they know they're going to take this guy and they're going to move him that way. Especially if he got some pretty good size on him, I always like to have somebody with me help me push a little bit. That's what we're doing together. We're pushing together. I hope we need to be. Because that enemy on the other side, he's a five-star athlete. He's a lion, roaring, prowling, seeking to devour. We need to work together to defend the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to advance the gospel. The gospel is not just something we believe, it's something that we represent. If we truly believe the gospel today, there's a couple of things that it should actively be modifying in our lives. Number one, how we speak. Woo! Death and life are in the power of the... How are you speaking to other people? How are you talking to other people? What words are you using? What tone are you using? Are you lifting them up or are you breaking them down? How you treat people. How are you treating them? Are you representing Christ as you treat other people? When you go to eat after church today, how are you going to treat them? Like they're an equal or somebody that's just there to serve you? Number three, how do you respond to sin? How do you respond when you're convicted? Do you repent? Are you asking for forgiveness or you just continue to go forward and just numb it down? How do you prioritize Christ in your life? Is he number one? Or is he rounding out the bottom of the lineup? It's almost baseball season. It is baseball season. Baseball, softball season. Where are you batting Jesus? He leading off. Or is he on the bench? We might put him in later. He's a good leadoff hitter. I was going to tell you. You're talking about getting on base. But if he's not, today's a good day. Put him in. He needs to be leading off in your life, number one. And did you notice the test of integrity in the middle of the verse? Whether I come and see you or I remain absent, no matter what, Paul is expecting them to be following this. Standing firm, living in a manner worthy of the gospel, conducting themselves in this way, living like citizens of God's kingdom. So, live like citizens of the kingdom of God. Churches the world cannot ignore stand together when the gospel is opposed. Look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. That's a good verse. Paul now turns to what happens when the church faces opposition because of the gospel, not because of sinfulness, not because of any other thing, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. A church living worthy of the gospel does not panic when the world pushes back. Did y'all know they're going to push back? Let's just be honest. Just for a second. Did you know? I had this verse to come later. I think it goes better right here. Let's actively write a sermon as we preach it. Matthew 10:22. In case y'all were wondering where you're at with the world. I think we forget. I forget, so I assume you forget. Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all because of my name. Any questions? The world's going to hate you because of Jesus, if you have him. So if we're trying to satisfy the world, if we're trying to live for the world, boy, that is silly. Silly. Be in the world, but not of the world, I believe is what the Bible says. Okay, so don't panic. Paul says they should be in no way alarmed by their opponents. That word alarmed is used for when horses lose their mind and stampede. Is that what we do as a church? As soon as we get in a little bit of a little tension with the world, do we panic? The sky's falling like the little chicken. Isn't that what the little chicken did that? The sky's falling. Paul is saying, don't panic, don't scatter, don't retreat, and instead stand firm. A united church that refuses to panic becomes a visible sign, a beacon for people to see. Do you realize people are looking at you? Do you realize people are looking at us as a body of believers, a collection, a church is a collection of believers? Do you realize the world's looking at us and how we respond to different things in society? That's a good thing to remember. And when they look at us, are we citizens or are we not? How are we acting? What happens when a church stands firm instead of panicking? Paul said it sends two messages. One to the world and the other to believers. To the non-believers, to the world, it gives a spirit-given conviction that judgment is real and that rejecting Christ has eternal consequences. Because they're coming at you and they're persecuting you and you're just standing there. What? You're not folding. You're standing firm like you believe in something. You're standing firm like you have the Holy Spirit empowering you from the inside. What kind of message does that say send to the world? The opposite will be crumbling like a cookie, folding up like a saltine cracker when you pour water on it. How do you act? How do you respond when the world comes to get you? They will. And if the world's not coming to get you, the time in my life when the world came against me the least was when I was living for the world. So, I'm not saying this is you, but if you're anything like me, if the world's not coming against you right now, you may want to consider that maybe you look a lot like it and there's nothing for them to come against. But if we're willing to be citizens of heaven, willing to live out the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, I guarantee we're going to look a lot different. And when you do, they're not going to like you. They're going to come against you. And when they do, stand firm. What about believers? What does it do for them? It gives God-given assurance that God's saving work is real and it will be completed. Encouraging one another. Encouraging yourself. Last night we went to a storytelling and I was sitting on the stage going over the stories that I was going to tell, and this guy came up to me and he said, "Man, are you not just a nervous wreck?" No, sir. I'm not a nervous wreck. He's like, "You mean you're not thinking about these people in here and what you're going to say?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not thinking about that at all. I'm writing them. I do want to know what I'm going to talk about when I'm up here, so I'm kind of going over that." He said, "Why? Why are you not nervous?" I said, "Well, two key things." So number one, that man right there, I pointed to Shane. I said, "He and I are united on what we're doing here. We believe in what we're doing. We're together." And number two, there's a greater purpose. And I believe in both those things. And because I focus on that, I'm not worried about everything else. What are you focused on? Are we focused on being united as a church for Christ? Are we focused on our greater purpose of sharing the gospel and growing people in the gospel? That's going to make an impact on the world when they look at us. They're going to see that, and it's going to matter. A divided church is a weak church. Here's a couple of things we must avoid to not be divided. Internal conflict. Division weakens the witness of the gospel. If us in the church as believers, if we can't get along, what does that say to the world? If I'm slandering all of y'all all the time to everybody else, what is that going to say about me? What is that going to say about you? What is that going to show about do we even love one another? I mean, they're all the time talking bad of it. Blunt Springs, they can't agree on nothing. All the time, bad-mouthing the pastor. It ain't no good. I guarantee the world will stop and listen to that because the world loves to listen to conflict. We love conflict. It's about the only thing y'all listen to. It's the only thing you'll perk your ears up on. Pride. Pride refuses to humble itself for the sake of unity. The gospel reminds us that we all stand on the same ground, don't we? At the foot of the cross. It's all level there, isn't it? And if it wasn't for the cross, none of us would be anywhere. Gossip. Gossip quietly fractures a church. Instead of striving together, people begin pulling against one another. Is that helpful? Not at all. It's hurtful. Competition. Bible-believing churches should be united and working together to spread the gospel. This is a little bit of a hobby horse of mine. I'm sorry, y'all are going to get it. I'm not sorry. I lied. We're not in competition with Hayden First Baptist Church or Crossroads or Gethsemane or any church, a true Bible-believing church. Now, that is my one. I will put those guardrails up. I'm talking about people who really believe in Jesus Christ and believing in the Word of God. We're all in this together for the same purpose, aren't we? So I'm not going to badmouth them either. If they're out there trying to share the gospel, they're trying to build people up in Christ, I'm not going to badmouth them. How can I help you? Over the last 4 years, can you believe it's almost been 4 years y'all put up with me? Over the last 4 years, there's been a lot of faces come through that door and leave. Some of them have stayed, some of them have not come back. I don't get upset when somebody does either of those things. Either when they leave or when they go. Because I rather would have them do what God wants them to do. Blunt Springs may not be it. This may not be where God has called them to do. So why am I going to make them feel bad or badmouth them because they didn't come back? I mean, now if they talk bad about my sermon, I might say something. I'm just kidding. I'm not. I wouldn't. But I might. I don't know. But we got to think bigger. We got to think gospel purpose, not pride and all those other things. I told somebody, the last person I told, I said, I'm glad you're here at Blunt Springs. I hope you have a great worship experience today. If there's any questions, I would love to answer them for you. If Blunt Springs is not the place and you need some help getting somewhere else, would you let me know that too? And I'm happy to help you. Because to me, it matters more that they're where God wants them to be, serving God and worshiping Him and glorifying Him. Amen?
Amen.
It's the bigger picture. Stand together when the gospel is opposed. Lastly, churches the world cannot ignore expect the cost of following Christ. There's a cost. Jesus said, count the cost. Did he not? Look at verse 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I'm going to read that one more time. But also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If your faith has never cost you anything, you may want to ask why. I'm going to say it one more time. If your faith has never cost you anything, you need to ask why. Not all cost looks dramatic. Not everything is a jail cell like we're talking about here, but genuine faith will, over time, go against the grain of the world and lead to a cost. Paul writes, it has been granted two things, to believe and to suffer. To believe. Oh, glory to God. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to believe in Him. To believe is to trust and rely on Christ. God has granted that. I'm going to give you a confession. I hope this will help you. Whenever I'm evangelizing, which means to share the gospel, whenever I'm sharing the gospel, I have thought and pored over so much, more than I'm willing to confess in front of you today. How well I do that. How good my words are, how I speak it, the tone of my voice, the posture, my face. Because I want to get it just right so that they'll believe. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, do your best. I think that's, you should do, want to do your best. But this says, it's been granted. Shouldn't I spend more time praying for God to do the work, to grant more people, to effectually call people, to show Himself, to allow them to see and believe and hear and all those things? So last night I changed that. Before I shared the gospel, I went and I prayed and I said, God, look, I'm going to do the best that I can do, but I'm going to need You in a big way. I'm going to need You to do Your work. I'm going to pray that You grant somebody to be able to believe tonight. I think if we would start doing that as individual evangelist, I think we'd see a bigger move from God. And certainly a lot more peace inside here. Let God be God and let us be us. Amen? Number two, to suffer, to endure hardship or persecution because of Christ. Not suffer because of your sin. Not suffer because of yourself. Suffer for the cause of Christ. I did a poll on social media this week. I said, if you're a Christian, should you expect to suffer? That was my simple question. I had over 400 responses. To my knowledge, I had about 399 yeses and one no. I didn't inquire why they said no, but that's pretty overwhelming. I think people understand this is a truth. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer, because guess who suffered? Jesus suffered. Two other examples to show you the description of the word suffering. Pilate's wife in Matthew 27:19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And then Paul uses it in Acts 28:5. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. So this is an enduring. Suffering is an enduring experience. Both faith in Christ and suffering Christ are gifts of God's grace, not signs of God's neglect. I'm going to say that one more time, just in case you didn't follow me. Belief and suffering are gifts from God, both of them. They're not punishments. I think too often I look at suffering as punishment only, that God's mad at me. Why do followers of Christ suffer for Christ? For His sake. On behalf of Christ. And because we belong to Him. Let's read Philippians 3:10 together. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know His power. And He wants to be in fellowship and suffer with Him. Okay. We'll get there in, I guess, 6 years. I don't know, Philippians 3, that's a long ways away. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What suffering did the Philippians in this area, arena of life, what did they endure and expect? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. I'll show you. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. So what did they do? They hindered them. They didn't want them to speak Jesus. Why? It's the only thing that has any power to do anything. The gospel's it. The word of God is where the power's at. And so that's why they're trying to hinder them from speaking, because they know that's where the power's at. Jews persecuted because they wanted people to follow Judaism. The Gentiles persecuted because they were like, no, no, no. We can't. It's not just one God. We can't just worship one God. We've got to have many gods. What are we going to do with all these other gods if we worship one God? So don't even tell them. One way to the Father? No. So they hindered them. What about contemporary suffering? Loss of relationships, workplace tensions, financial sacrifices, the side effects of refusing to compromise for the world. Those are sufferings. They're going to produce suffering. Guess who the supreme model of all suffering was? Jesus Christ, the one that we seek to follow. So if we're following Him, suffering's going to be inevitable. Y'all aren't as excited about suffering as I thought you would be. Y'all look kind of, I don't know. No one in their right mind seeks to suffer. Okay? I believe that's true. However, two things are true. Both benefits and privileges are involved when battling for truth. And I believe it's safe to say that battle scars are inevitable. When I played football, the one thing that we wanted, that we saw, that really kind of let people know that you were the real deal, there was one thing. That helmet. We'd show it to each other. Look at that deep cut right there. Got a little green paint on it now. I got a little red paint over here. What's that from? What are we saying? I got in there and I hit them. I was in the battle. I put a head on them. So hard that it swapped the paint from their helmet to mine. We're going to have a few battle scars if we're in there getting after it. The people that didn't have any battle scars also didn't have any grass stains on their britches either. You know why? They're sitting over on the sideline. I never wanted to sit on the sideline. And I certainly don't want to sit on the sideline for Jesus either. Sharing the same conflict as Paul marks the Philippians and us today as walking in the same apostolic faith. Their struggles are not signs of failure, but evidence that they share in the same conflict. Conclusion. The Philippians were to take heart to all this if they were called to a situation where suffering was part. Ultimately, their steadfastness would demonstrate the reality of their relationship with Jesus Christ to themselves, with fellow believers, and to those who were yet to believe. What does an unbelieving world need today in 2026? Amen. Okay. Okay, I see you. That's a good answer. I'm going to tell you what the world doesn't need. Another big building. The world needs a church, a body of believers whose life matches the gospel. A church that lives worthy of the gospel. A church that stands united under pressure. A church that refuses to abandon Christ when it costs them something. When the church lives like that, the world can't ignore it. So believers, if you belong to Christ, ask yourself, does my life match the gospel I claim to believe? Genuinely think about that. Does your life match the gospel you claim to believe in? Are you living like a citizen of Christ's kingdom? You know, in the South, we recognize people's voice, don't we? If somebody comes down here kind of talking like this, or you know, they kind of got a little something, we're like, who's this guy? They're lost. They must be going to the beach. Why? They don't sound like us. Are you that person in Christ's kingdom? Don't be that person. If you are, today is the day to repent, to realign your life with the gospel and rejoin the fight. And notice I said that's if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, the gospel is still available today. Jesus Christ lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve to die, and he rose again so that sinners can be forgiven. And for that forgiveness is still available today through belief and confession in Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can do that right where you're at right now. You can ask God to be the Lord of your life. Ask for forgiveness. Tell him you believe in him. And tell him just to get on the throne of your heart. You can do that right now. You can do it. You can during the invitation, you can come do it down here. I'll pray with you. I don't care. I just want you to do it. If the Holy Spirit has enabled you and granted you that today, I want you to do it. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Become a citizen of a new kingdom today. Our borders are open, if you will, if we want to go with the metaphor. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. The world does not need more buildings. The world needs a truer church, a genuine body of believers in Jesus Christ. However you need to respond to that, I just trust that you'll respond. If you would, please stand as we sing our last song of worship. I'll be down front if I can help you.